I want to start with a question that I really want response. I want you to tell me what comes to your mind, and then I have a story I want to tell. And the question is this: what do you love about Jesus? What do you find so attractive about him? What drew you to him? When you think of the Gospels and you hear about the story, you remember the stories, what are some of your favorite stories about Jesus? And why are they so precious to you? Why is that story so important? Take some time to think about it. I want to hear. We're not going to rush through this time. This is very important to, I think, what God wants to do the rest of our time together. This is kind of breaking up some places of our heart. What do you love about Jesus? What is that? He loves you. Yeah. For all the good and the bad that I know way too much of. This is my mother-in-law, by the way. For all that. He just loves. Right. Yeah. That's true. Amen to that. So, and there's this, it's like this gravitational attraction. His love just draws us to him. Very powerful, Jesus' love for us. What else do you love about Jesus? Pardon me? His forgiveness. Yeah. No matter what, doesn't matter. He forgives. Even on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what, they don't understand what they're doing. Even putting the nails in his body. What else do you love? What drew you to him? Carolyn. Yeah. Who Jesus hung out with is what Carolyn said. He was by the religious leaders of the day not thought of well. He hangs out with sinners. He hangs out with prostitutes. He hangs out with people, tax gatherers. He hangs out with people that religious people were avoiding, and something very, very significant to Carolyn. That Jesus didn't come for the healthy people that have it all together. He came for the broken people. What else do you love about Jesus? Yes. Right. Yeah. He is present, Deidre's saying. Even if you might feel like you're in a lonely place, Jesus is there. Even we might feel one thing, the reality is he is very present no matter where. Even if we make our bed in hell, he's there.
The miracles.
Mm-hmm. Miracles. What do you love about, what does that say about Jesus?
The miracles, the God part of
him. Yeah. 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 He creates. He can make ears that do not hear, hear. He can make eyes that do not see, see. The elements are subjected to him. He walks on them. When he commands them to be still, they are. They right away, they listen. He's in control. He has miraculous power. Yeah. Always about others. Jesus was always about us. Died for us. Yeah. Always looking out. Yeah.
Patience.
Yeah. That's my brother. I won't go into why my brother needs patience, or why I need patience with him, or he with me, vice versa, as we've already heard, but yet the patience of Jesus. long-suffering. He comes running. Jesus is a running Jesus. He doesn't stand at the top of the hill with his arms folded when we decide that we need to turn around and get some things straightened out. He doesn't make us grovel. He runs to us. Runs to us. A couple more. Yeah, Candace. Yes. Right. Paul talks about in Colossians. Jesus is in control. He's the cosmos. He's the order in the midst of the chaos of our world. And no level of chaos overwhelms Jesus as being the God of order, even though it doesn't look like it. His death and his resurrection puts an exclamation point on what we can look forward to beyond a shadow of a doubt. Yeah, Heather. Yeah. Heather says he's so radical and surprising. Some of the things that came out of his mouth shocked people, their ears. But it was a kind of a wonderful, important shock. It wasn't routine. Yeah, he was wonderfully out of the ordinary. Wonderfully shocking. Radical. Brian, can we put up the Galatians 4:19? Let this just settle in after what we've just shared. Look at that verse. Paul says to the followers of Christ in Galatia, I'm with you. It's like a mother being in childbirth. But I'm with you in this process. And what's the process that Paul speaks about? Until what happens? Somebody read that phrase. Say it louder. Who? Yeah. I'll just say that we don't get the impact of that fully. But ask God to help us get something of that. Until Christ is formed in you. Now think back. All that we just spoke about, that we love about Jesus. Think about all of those aspects of what we love about Jesus. What is God up to in us? He's forming all of that in you and me. He's forming the character of Jesus in you and me. His love. Okay, now if you spoke, let's go back over that real quick. His love in us, his forgiveness in us, his presence. He shows up in people's lives in us. What else? He comes running in us. Who does he need to run to in your life? Because he's in you. He says some surprisingly radical, out of the ordinary things may come. God may work in us some eye-opening, ear-opening, amazing, miraculous realities in people as we are Jesus in this world. This is something you and I could contemplate the rest of our days and not fully comprehend. What does it mean that God is forming the character of Christ in us? He's doing that. He's forming Jesus in you and me. Doesn't that speak to some very deep places of your heart? What you want for your life? That you want to live those realities. You want to be a channel of that in this world. You really do like the idea when you think about it that Jesus is going to show up in your world through you. All that we just spoke about, God wants to form in us so that we can live that out in our world, so that our children will know that, because how we live impacts our children and those people close to us. It affects our home, it affects our neighborhoods, affects this world, speaks to some very, very deep, important, God-designed desires in you and me. We want this. This is why we were created, so that Jesus could live his life in all the fullness that we've just talked about. And we've, as you all know, we just scratched the surface this morning. That's what he wants to live out in us. But the problem's illustrated by the story I want to share. How this happens is something akin to what happened this past week. Cindy and I enjoy gardening together. Cindy has ideas about what the yard, how it would be better. And there's a place on the right side of our yard where the bed stopped right here, but we thought it would be nice for it to kind of come out this way and end, and so we could plant more stuff here. And so one of my jobs is, because it had entailed grass, is some sod that was still there, sod being the grass that had grown there for a long, long time, is that my job was to dig the edge of the bed and take up the sod so that we could plant more. And so I started off with this, a shovel. And where I first started in the grass, it went in easy. It was soft soil. When I put my foot into it, it went in through the grass into some good soft soil. But then as I moved along and got closer to the sidewalk, all of a sudden it was more like this. I won't do it too hard, those of you that are concerned about her. But it was akin to this. The soil had changed, and so I needed this. One of my favorite tools. My dad's used this for years. This is one of the benefits. I got this Maddox from Dad when they had to make their change recently. I got this tool, but I needed this. That didn't work anymore. The ground was hard. And I was a little irritated at first. Didn't like that. But then some of this came to mind. I knew that if I didn't put the work in to breaking up that hard ground with this, that these plants, when they go in, would not develop the deep roots that they needed. And those of you that know plants and flowers, what do you call these kinds of plants? They're not annuals, they're perennials. Exactly. God wants something in our hearts to take place through what we are rooted in, that our roots go into soil that is deep, into Jesus, so that our lives can have a perennial nature to them, a perennial nature of beauty, a perennial nature of blooms coming forth. Now put the question and the bloom, as Bill has already talked about, together. What's the bloom that God wants to come forward as roots go deep in our life? What's that bloom we just talked about? It's Jesus. Yeah. It's Jesus. So to the degree that the soil of our heart is such that roots can go down deep and easy, the life comes. If the soil of our heart is hard, the life will not come. The roots will not be there, and they will not be perennial. They might be for a short time, but they will not be perennial. The backstory to this is Cindy was away at work. I was trying to get this done. One of the reasons was so the smile on her face when she came home was motivating to me. But the other motivating thing, so what I did was I worked kind of quick, and I saw it was hard, so I didn't do much, and I just covered it over with topsoil, with good garden soil. She started to plant some things, and she came back and said, no, we need to go deeper. Later this afternoon, I'm going to take that topsoil off a little bit, and I've got to work this a little harder. Probably need to get a digging bar out some too, so that these roots can go down. But the whole motivation is so that these plants would have deep roots, so that the bloom of what God intended in them would come forward. So as we walk through this passage today, where Jesus speaks some very important things to us, we're going to ask, and I want you to be sensitive to what God, to the type of tool that God needs in your heart. When we speak about some of these areas today, is your heart such that he can just use a shovel? It's soft. It's good. This whole time in the Word today might just be one dose of encouragement to you. That you're lined up, things are good, the shovel's going in, and it's soft soil, and you're encouraged. But you may hear God say, no, I need a mattox there in your heart. There's some hard ground there. I need to break that up a little bit. So our roots go deep. The reason we want our roots to grow deep is so that Jesus can shape our character. So that Jesus can shape how we respond to people. He shapes how we think, how we respond. That's what we want. How does this happen? First of all, we ought to realize the kingdom of heaven is near. The first element of Jesus shaping our character is this truth that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's in Matthew 4. Jesus, if you go back to Matthew's story, you will remember that Jesus has come. He has been baptized by John in the Jordan. He has been tested in the wilderness. And then he begins his ministry. And this is at the very beginning of his ministry. This sets up one of his early messages that we're going to camp in for the next several weeks that Bill's talked about that this book walks through. So from that time on, Matthew tells us that Jesus began to preach, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is one of the first areas of our heart that God may need to break up. Is the soil good in your heart about thinking about the kingdom? Is your thinking about the kingdom lined up with the Word of God? That the kingdom of heaven is near. And what helps me think about the kingdom coming in very real practical terms is to think about the King. The King has come. That's the point of why Jesus is speaking about this. He's saying, look at me, I'm here. I'm not far away. I'm here. My presence indicates the kingdom has come near. It's not far off. It's not someday. There's an element of fullness to that. But there is a now about the kingdom that Jesus is emphasizing. It's now. It's here. There is a not yet, to be sure, and a fullness of the not yet. Absolutely. But it's here and it's now in Jesus. He has come to rule and to reign and to have influence in this world. And the influence that this king has is not top down. It's actually upside down. It goes to the point of what Heather talked about. The words of Jesus and how his kingdom plays out in this is surprising to people. It's not how we would play it out. Often it's counterintuitive. We think the kingdom might work this way, and Jesus just turns it all upside down. The other way that this king moves into life and influences and comes to bear on our life and this culture and our time is from the inside out, not from the outside in. You read the parables of the kingdom, and it emphasizes that over and over and over again. The kingdom comes from the inside out. New birth. New life inside. King Jesus has come. What's the word that Jesus uses right before saying the kingdom of heaven has come near? What's that word? It's the first word. Repent. Repent. Bill did a wonderful job of opening up our minds about this a few minutes ago. I don't know about you, but some of the caricatures of when I think of somebody saying repent is a very angry person on the street with a sign, and there's a scowl on their face, and they're saying, repent. Repent. Stop sinning. Not entirely true. The basic meaning of this word, repent, is really just very simply to change your thinking. To change your mind. Metanoeo. Change your thinking. Just change it. So Jesus says, when you are thinking about the kingdom being near, one of the first things that may need to happen is you may need to repent. There may need to be some changes in your perspective. How you think about the kingdom may need to change. You may need to repent. There's a way of kingdom life that moves the way that God wants us to, that He describes in His Word. But oftentimes, when we're living our life, it's not in that direction. We're kind of doing this. And we're thinking one way, and we're saying one thing, and all of a sudden, that's when the change needs to come. We need to repent and change how we think so that we can walk in a new way in alignment with the kingdom. But the only way that that change comes is what Paul says, one of the foundational ways, I should say, one of the foundational ways that this change comes, Paul speaks about in Romans 12. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this kingdom. You could put that word in there instead of this world. You could say this kingdom. Do not conform to the pattern of this kingdom, but be transformed, renewed by the renewing of your thinking, of your mind. We will live in accordance with the kingdom as the truths of the kingdom wash our mind. And that phrase comes from, Todd and I were having lunch a while back, and he spoke about his grandmother who had great influence on him. And one of the phrases he used to describe his grandmother is that the Word of God washed her mind. Love that imagery, that the Word of God was continually washing her mind. Washing out the old kingdom ways, this kingdom, getting rid of that, and so that the new life, the new kingdom thoughts could come. That the Word of God would wash her mind. So you may be, this may be like a shovel area. You are regularly renewing your mind. On a regular basis, your mind is going here to both the written word, and when we think about renewed by the word, we need to think two realities. We can't just think this. This is important. But Jesus said, you read these words, but where do these words point? He says, you think life's here, and there's life here, but Jesus said, no, this points to me. So we have to think in both worlds that Jesus, the Spirit, this written word, friends, because Jesus shows up in our lives through each other. Through our lives together, Jesus shows up in His body. And our minds are renewed as we are with His body. We're reading His Word. We're listening to His Spirit. That's all part of being renewed by the Word. It's not just being in the Word, as important as that is, but it's the whole ball of wax. Is that soft soil? Is God looking at your life right now and saying, yeah, this is shovel area. This is soft soil. You are regularly in the Word. You're here in some way or another. You're with others. It's shaping you. It's changing you. You're very aware of how you've been doing this from time to time in your thoughts and your actions, and you think about something in the Word, and all of a sudden you go, no, not that, this. And is that happening? It may be. That's soft soil. But on the other hand, does God need Maddox in your heart? Are there things that you're excusing that you're not in the Word? The Word is not washing your mind on a regular basis. If the Word is not washing our mind, both in this, through the Spirit of God, and in relationship, we will walk this way and not be aware completely and totally. We might even think, this is the way. We might even think, I'm going to defend this. This is right. Because we don't have the orientation from the Word to know, no, that's not right. This is it. And the enemy knows that this way looks awful good sometimes. Really good. To the point where we might even defend that and feel good about it. If we don't have the discernment of the Word of God washing our minds. So does the Maddox need to come out in your life and heart? Are you in the Word on a regular basis so that the life of Jesus can bloom in you? Or is not? What are you excusing? What are the patterns? Where does the Maddox need to come down in your life and break patterns and habits? Let me just ask one question. How much time do you spend on Facebook? How much time do you spend online? Surfing. How much time do you spend letting the Word wash your mind? Being with others? What patterns does the Maddox need to come down and break up and change in your heart, in your life? Toby and Lauren and I got to go to a conference down in Alexandria Thursday through Saturday. And Saturday morning, Toby drove, and we got down, and we got down around the mixing bowl. And if you've been down there lately, I haven't been down there lately, but those signs, it looks like everything's $4.95. Everything's $95. North, what's north? What's west? What's north, south, east? It just, and we didn't get it right several times. And I was actually driving those several times, coming home Thursday and Friday. We missed one time with Toby. But what happened is in Toby's Jeep, she has a GPS. And you know what happens in this. You know where this is going. We had the path where we were supposed to go in. The address was there. And when we got off, we knew it. It tells you. That little lady in the dashboard talks at that point in time. No. You're not on the right path anymore. You need to do this and this and this to get back. That's what the Word of God does in our life. That's what friends do in our life. That's what the Spirit of God does in our life. Let's just know, you know, you're off course. And this is how you get back on course. But the question is, are we in the Word? Are we with each other? And if it isn't happening, what Jesus said last week, are you being wise or foolish? The foolish person hears these words, walks out those doors, lives the next week, and little to nothing changes. Heard the word, does not put into practice what God has said. Jesus said that person is foolish. If you and I are being spoken to by the Spirit of God right now about time in His Word, about the importance of being with each other, listening to the Spirit, and we walk out those doors today and nothing changes, we're being foolish. I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want to be foolish. Jesus says the wise person makes the adjustment, practices change because we've heard the Word. Where does that need to happen in you? So Jesus says, repent. Change your thinking. Let the Word wash, renew, so that you can fully live out what it means to know and live. The kingdom of heaven has come. But then watch how this plays out in Mark, in how Matthew tells this story. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus says to them, come and follow me. And Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Completely changes the paradigm of their work. How they looked at what they were doing, what they knew so well. I know you're fishermen, but you're not going to be just fishing for fish anymore. You're going to be fishing for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John. They were in the boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them too, and he said, and they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him. One of the aspects of living this kingdom now, following, being with the King Jesus, if we follow him, he will lead us to others. Who said that today? Ramond. Yes. That's where this shows up. When we follow Jesus, we will not become root bound. If you've done any planning at all, one of the first things I'm going to do those things this afternoon when we get them out of that black thing is I will work those roots. I will grab those roots and I will work them because I know that if those roots stay centered right in that pot, it's not going to grow. Root-bound plants do not produce the fruit and the growth and the beauty of plants that the roots go deep and out. And to the extent that our roots get very self-centered and it's all about us, the blooms will not be perennial. But to the degree that we follow Jesus into the lives of others and we walk with him into other people's lives, that's where the blooms come. And all that we just spoke about Jesus and what we love about him will show up in those relationships because we are bringing Jesus with us. He is living his life through us as we just engage in our life. So what's the shovel? The shovel in this is the soil of your hearts going, yeah, I get that, yeah. When I follow Jesus, he has purposes for me in other people's lives. Yeah, I look at my neighborhood completely different. I look at my neighbors completely different. I look at the people that he's put me next to at work completely different. I know that as I follow Jesus, he's leading me into their lives so that his life and love can show up in their lives through me. What's the haddock? The Maddox part. It's the, no, I'm here in my house. It's us. I go to work. I sit at my cubicle. I do my thing. This is it. No, it's just self-centered. Too much just about me and my stuff. And God may need to bring his Maddox into your heart and life and go, no, I've put you on that street for purposes. I've put you in that office. I've put you in that place of work for purposes. Because those people need me. And you're one of those avenues. How might this just take place in a real practice? What's a particular action point that God's worked in my life? It's just this, prayer. Just pray. One way to break those roots, if they're root bound, the roots of your heart, one way is just begin to pray. Pray for your neighbors. Regularly. Know their names. Get to know them. The names of their children. What they do. Just pray for them. And then just watch what God does. If you're praying, if we're praying, we don't have to worry about finagling, manipulating. What's going to happen next? We're following Jesus. He does that. So just pray. Are you thinking about your neighbors? Is there a level of care that's prompting you? I want to pray for them. I want Jesus to show up in their life. I want all that we've talked about to be in them. And I'm a part of that. I see that. Or where does God need to break up some hard soil, some root-bound roots, self-centeredness, not thinking about coworkers and neighbors in the way that Jesus would call us to in the kingdom? Well, then the last part of this story, Matthew tells us, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And this shows up in a very particular way. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill, various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him because he was healing. One of the impacts that God accomplishes in Jesus is healing. We've spoken about this before. If you think of the word salvation and healing as almost being synonymous, your thinking's good. It's in line. When you think about salvation, what does it mean to be saved? If you think it means to be healed, you're in good line. You're in thinking, well, good thinking. Jesus comes and brings healing to our spirits, in our relationship with God. He heals that brokenness. He brings physical healing to us. He heals our bodies. Sometimes he does it completely here, and sometimes he waits and does it completely then. But either way, he brings healing, full and complete. It's either now or then, but he brings healing to our souls, to our spirits, to our bodies. That's what we pray for. And he brings healing to our relationships. Jesus heals our relationships. Where there's division, acrimony, division, hurt, woundedness, he brings healing to that. So how does this show up? If you have soft soil, you're thinking, yeah, no, you're right. I get that. I want the healing of Jesus to be flowing through me. And that's actually maybe what I'm actually praying for. It might be a very specific action point that you may not know what to pray for. One of the things you could pray for is healing for our neighbors and for our coworkers. That God would heal their souls, their spirits. He would heal their bodies. He would heal their relationships. That there would be healing there. Pray. God challenged my heart on this 19 years ago. Started praying for let me finish this thought, and then you got the video, Bill? Okay, I think they're working that out. Quick story. Praying for this. A neighbor down the street several years ago named Charlie. We just started building a friendship. Got to know each other. Was down at his house a bit. He was up at my house. I remember digging holes for a deck out back, and Charlie was there, and we were talking. But then over the course of just that friendship, realized that his wife had gotten cancer. And so for about a year, walked with Charlie. His wife had cancer. And God chose not to heal her here and now. He took her to be with him for that full and complete healing. And Cindy and I were asleep. And about 3 in the morning, I get this call. And it's Charlie. And he's at the hospice. And he just says, Linda's gone. I said, is anybody there with you, Charlie? He goes, no. I said, you want company? He said, yeah, that'd be okay. So I drove down to the hospice in Arlington, stood there with Charlie, just me and Charlie, for that period of time. The last thing you need to think about is that happened because somehow of my job. That happens to pastors. Would you just please, if that comes to your mind right now, just wipe that thought right out of your mind. Had nothing to do with my role. He had never been to church, never stepped foot inside Christ Community Church. We were neighbors. We were friends. That's all. There's no difference between you and me. None in this. And if you think that sort of ministry and that sort of relationship with neighbors is some sort of held together for a special group of Christians that you're not one of them, just wipe that untruth out of your mind right now. Ask the Spirit of God just to say, that's just not true. You have Jesus in you as much as he's in me. All it takes is prayer and being open to that visit from the neighbor and just cultivate friendship. And then you let Jesus take it from there. That you can live as an agent of healing, profound, fundamental healing in people's lives because Jesus is living his life through you. So how's the soil of your heart? You see that? You get that? You're with me? You're sensing what God's saying? Soft heart, or does God need to break up your mindset on who you are? That you're, do you think you're kind of a lower class Christian that kind of stuff doesn't happen to? Does God need to break up that soil and you begin to see you for who you are in Jesus, really and truly and fully? Not in any way, shape, or form second class? Do you see yourself as a potential agent of very significant healing in all levels of people's lives, of people that God has put close to you? Do you see that? If not, that the Maddox needs to come to your heart, break up that wrong thinking, and for you to see, I'm an agent. I'm Jesus. He's flowing through me. We're going to finish listening to a song. It's about just about 4 minutes, but I'd like you to make this a prayer. The title of the song is Build Your Kingdom Here. Build Your Kingdom Here. Build it now. It's a great song. We're going to sing it actually next week. Very thankful. If you like the song, you do it. If you don't, you can blame Shelley Howard. She's the one that brought it to my attention. And we're going to sing it next week. I'm getting the evil eye right now. It's a good song. It's an important song. We're going to listen to that. We're just going to close in prayer after this. And just ask God to show you, as you listen to this song, is this your mindset, your perspective? Where does the shovel of God show up in your life? Where does the Maddox need to show up, even as you listen to this song?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you are our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, at peace. We lay down our life for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your back. Change the atmosphere. atmosphere. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Send your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here.
Jesus, that's our prayer. We want that here. Father, we want you to build your kingdom. Would you please do that in our hearts, in our relationships, in this community? Father, please set our souls on fire. Father, where your shovel finds good soil today, thank you for that. Thank you for that good work of your Spirit and your Word in our lives over time. But Father, where the mattox needs to come, where the soil is hard, where it's not right, where the roots can't go deep, where you need to change our thinking, where we need to repent and let you shape our perspective and our hearts in a new way, please do that. Father, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon.
Consume me.
Let mercy fall on me. Where everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Give them.
Salvation.